Colin. Let me just give you my endorsement as well with our baby bottles. I pray that you'll take these, that you'll fill those up. They'll take $1,000 checks as well. But, you know, really, I was just talking to my daughter this weekend, and we were talking about the abortion issues and the courts and all of the politics that surround it and everything. But, you know, we're seeing today some of the lowest levels of abortion rates any time in America, even prior to abortion being made legal, so to speak, through the Roe versus Wade. But much of what we've gained has been through the efforts of crisis pregnancy centers, through the church, through educating people. And so I believe that there's more power in the church than there is in the White House. So you can make a huge difference by giving. Well, dads, again, it is Father's Day. I always enjoy speaking to dads, and I'll just kind of let you dads in on it so you'll know right up front how I operate, okay? I have guys that criticize me all the time about my Father's Day sermons. They say, you know, Mother's Day, you talk to the mothers and you tell them what sweet, precious ladies they are. And then on Father's Day, you tell us what sorry dogs we are and how much better we should be. Why don't you ever tell the women that? And I said, well, I'm married to one of them. Why would I ever do something so foolish as that? So, nevertheless, I hope that you got exactly what you wanted for Father's Day and that you've been treated and that you will be treated and blessed all day. Now, I know a lot of you guys are like me as well in the fact that your children are grown, they're away from home, and, you know, maybe you feel like, well, I'm really kind of on my own now. I don't really have kids at home anymore, so my role as a dad has changed, and it certainly has, but we're still dads, nevertheless, right? And we still can have an impact on our children's lives. It's not necessarily that I have authority over my children anymore because they're grown and out on their own, but I still want to be authentic with my kids. I want my kids, as they grow older, to realize, you know what, when Dad was telling us things, Dad was living it out as well, and that my actions will validate the words that I spoke through the years. It's a great opportunity to pass lessons on to our children. I found out just this week that Jack Nicklaus, one of the greatest golfers to ever live, his son, who is his namesake, Jack Nicklaus II, just wrote a book. It's entitled "Best Seat in the House: 18 Golden Lessons from a Father to His Son." I'm a sports guy, but I'm a dad, and I love father-son stories. And so, man, I was just intrigued when I heard that. So I bought that book this week and began reading on it a little bit and just seeing the impact that Jack Nicklaus, the guy that we know as the golfer, the impact that he made on his children as Jack Nicklaus, the dad. It's a legacy that he's been able to pass down to his children and to see his children passing down to his grandchildren. And so, dads, this morning, you and I have a great opportunity to pass down a legacy to our children. You know, maybe today you're not able to celebrate Father's Day with your dad because maybe your dad is passed on. Maybe your dad's with the Lord now. But, you know, you can still pass your dad's legacy on to your kids and to your grandkids by telling stories. You know, that's my great desire, is that my great-great-great-grandchildren would hear about their grand great, great, great grandfather, you know, and hear stories about him, the good ones, and that they will be encouraged and that they will grow through that. Now, Webster's dictionary says a legacy is something handed down from one who has gone before. Fathers, we will eventually be that one who has gone before. And it's in these days that we are actually leaving that legacy. Once we're gone, the legacy is sealed. Peter Strobel says this. He says, legacy is not leaving something for people. It's leaving something in people. There's a lot of folks who are waiting for their parents maybe to leave them an inheritance. If my kids are watching this morning, I want them to know I am going to leave them an inheritance. And it's going to cost them because it's a bill. I'm spending their inheritance. I'm putting some of it even on credit now. So, no. You know, I know as we age, we kind of get reluctant, you know, of trying to listen to our kids. And, you know, there comes that time where you have to kind of sign things over to them and all that kind of stuff. I told my kids I have no problem with that. I said, I'm just within about a year or two away. I'm going to sign everything over to them. Rhonda and I are going to just travel. We're going to write checks and they're going to cover it. That's the legacy that I'm going to leave for them. No. But it's not to leave something for them. But it's to leave something in them. Dads, think about what you're leaving in your children today. And think about what's been left in you from your dad. Billy Graham says, the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. I think one of the greatest testimonies that you can give to your dad is when you face a situation and you would say, what would dad do? What would dad do in this situation? How would dad react in this situation? What would dad's response be? You see, legacy is the ability to look back and see what role every father from every generation played and how God used each of them to accomplish his will and his purposes. I want you to turn with me this morning in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 28. And we're just going to look at one verse there this morning in that passage. But in Proverbs 13:22, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And so, Dad, I want you to think this morning. What is it that you're leaving in your children today? And it says about Jacob here in Genesis 49 in verse 28. It says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Now, that verse just by itself seems rather vague. But if you look back in the scripture and find context to what is really being said in this verse, it is rich. And so this morning, we want to try to kind of uncover the backstory of this verse to see what is it that he blessed them. How is it that Jacob blessed his children, Jacob's name being changed to Israel? So there's so much that led up to this verse. So when we think about the blessing that Israel left for his children, we kind of, first of all, have to kind of think about Jacob's background. And think this morning with me, and we'll do a little Bible lesson this morning. Remember Jacob? Jacob was the twin brother, or so, of Esau. Remember the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, that were born? And Jacob was the one who was always trying to kind of circumvent circumstances and take advantage of his brother Esau. So Jacob really didn't begin as a man of faith. He didn't start out as a great godly man. Even though the Bible teaches us that God chose him while he was still in his mother's womb, Jacob didn't begin as a man of God. He really kind of began somewhat of a scoundrel. I mean, he really wasn't the kind of guy that you think, man, that's the kind of boy I want my son to be. That really wasn't Jacob. You know, that they were the two brothers were really kind of different as night and day. Scripture says that Esau grew up to be a skillful hunter. He was kind of an outdoors guy. He was daddy's boy. Dad was real proud of him. He'd go out and kill wild game and bring it in and all those kind of things. If you study his life and that of his ancestors, you find a kind of a whole group of people who were kind of wild and untamed, and they loved the great outdoors. Now, Jacob, on the other hand, he was much more of a fair young man. He was a mama's boy. He was mama's favorite. He was always kind of under mama's apron and all those kind of things. And so he was spending time there with his mom. And I'm sure Esau probably called him a sissy sometimes and all those kind of things. I'm sure they had, you know, little civil rivalries and that sort of thing. Now, the Bible says that he was a supplanter. Now, Strong's Concordance defines the name Jacob to mean supplanter. And so you kind of think, well, what does that mean? That's kind of a different word for us today. So I looked it up. It means to take the place of another as through force, scheming, strategy, or the like. So Jacob was a schemer. He was a guy who was always working an angle. He was a guy who was always trying to take advantage of somebody else. He would use force, or he would use trickery, or he would use conniving. But Jacob was always trying to undermine somebody else and take advantage of them. Now, it's interesting that even with this nature that Jacob had, that God had already predetermined that he was going to use Jacob. That he was going to use Jacob to continue on in God's ultimate plan to bring the Messiah into the world. And so while many see Jacob as a symbol of the believer who has yet learned to submit their life to God, and Paul kind of mentions this in the New Testament, calls them carnal Christians. They're people who have this, God has his hand on them, but they have their hand in the world. Hello, can I get a witness? All right, maybe you're that person. You know, I've been there. You know, you know God. God's got his hand on you, but you kind of still got your hand over here in the world trying to dabble around in things and trying to take advantage of things. That was Jacob. So in reality, though God had a plan for Jacob's life, Jacob spent the first part of his life outside of God's plan. And what I'm trying to say this morning, guys, is this. When we look at our backgrounds, maybe this morning you would think, well, God can't use me. Preacher, you don't know my past. Preacher, you don't know where I've been. You don't know my backstory. Well, listen, I'm here this morning to tell you, I know from personal experience, every one of us have a story. But every one of us has a God who loves us and who's given us a future and who has a purpose and a plan for our life. I think about my grandfather. My grandfather was a strong man. He worked for a company. They farmed up in the Delta of Mississippi, and he worked in their office for a while. He managed some plantations up there for them for a while. But my grandfather was an alcoholic. Everywhere he went, he had a fifth of whiskey. He had fifth of whiskey stuck in his truck, in his desk drawer, here and there. And my grandfather and grandmother were bad alcoholics. But my grandfather came to a point and place in his life one day where he gave up all that he understood about himself to all that he understood about Christ Jesus. And Christ came in his heart and Christ changed his life. And man, my grandfather sold out to Jesus. And I can vaguely remember this as a young boy, this change taking place in his life. And so he left there and where he was at, and they moved into Clarksdale, and he was in church. He got remarried, and God began to use him in a great and mighty way. I have a set of commentaries that were my grandfather's because my grandfather began to teach a Sunday school class. And my grandfather wanted to be the very best Sunday school teacher he could be. So he began to take seminary extension classes. And he bought a set of commentaries so he could study the scriptures more. When he passed away, I got to share in his service. And I got that set of commentaries. And it's not only a reminder to me of my grandfather, not only is it this precious keepsake, but it also reminds me that God is bigger than our past. And that no matter where we're at and where we come from, God can change our life and God can use us for His greater purpose and His greater plan. Listen to me, Dad. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. I hear so many dads who say, man, I wish I could go back and do it all over again. Well, here's the bad news. You can't. But here's the good news. You can start today. You can start today. Your kids can see a difference in your life today. You can begin that transformation in front of them today where they can see that God is making a great difference in your life. Man, when I think about Jacob, I think, wow, man, I can identify with Jacob. I absolutely can identify. I grew up as a scoundrel. But I praise God for the change that He's brought about in my life. Listen, I didn't start out well at all. And there's some days I still don't do that good. But I'm working on it. God's working on me. Listen, it's never too late to start living a life to honor God, Dad. Now, not only do we have to think about Jacob's background, but also think about Jacob's battles. Now, we've already mentioned Esau. Now, Jacob battled with Esau, his brother. Esau being a wild man, and he hated his brother. And so I'm sure that they had their fights. Now notice this in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 27, in verse 41, it says this. When Esau had discovered how Jacob had deceived him. And it says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. Have you ever said something that you really didn't mean literally, and somebody called you on it? And you said, well, wait a minute. You know, I kind of spoke in hyperbole, you know. I made an over-exaggerated statement. I really didn't mean what I said. Well, that's not what Esau did. Esau said in his heart, my dad is old and he's going to die soon. And when my dad dies and I'm through mourning, I'm going to kill me one brother. And he meant it because he said it in his heart. I mean, it was something that was deep down. That there was a real battle and a real struggle between Esau and Jacob. You ever had problems with your brothers? Man, I grew up with three boys and two girls in the house. It was six of us. And I'm telling you, we had some knockdown, drag-out fights. I'm telling you. Now, nobody else could mess with us because we'd fight somebody else, you know. But among us, we'd get after it sometimes. These were sibling rivalries here that Jacob and Esau experienced. But Jacob not only battled with his brother, he also battled with his in-laws. Remember, after Jacob fled, because Esau was thought, man, I'm going to kill him. Jacob, you know, God came, gave him a message. You need to get out of here. Let your brother cool off. So Jacob left, went to his uncle's house, Laban, went over there and started working for his what would be his father-in-law, worked 7 years for a wife. Some of you guys think you had it tough. He worked 7 years to get his wife. And then he worked another 7 years for the other wife. And so 14 years. And he ended up being there 20 years laboring for his father-in-law. And finally, he left there. It says in Genesis 31 in verse 41, Jacob says, "Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your livestock. And you have changed my wages 10 times." So obviously, Jacob and Laban really kind of struggled in their relationship. That there was obviously some difficulties there. It was 20 years of deceiving and being deceived. So guys, this morning, take a deep breath. Exhale. You're not the only one who ever had problems with your in-laws. Okay? Jacob struggled with his in-laws. But Jacob not only battled with his brother, not only did he battle with his in-laws, he also battled with God. When Jacob had left and was going to his uncle's house, God had appeared to Jacob in a dream, saw the angel of God descending and ascending on the ladder. When he left there, was coming back through Bethel, God had another vision there, and the Bible actually says that he wrestled with God. And it says in Genesis 31 and verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." Basically, God was saying, Jacob, it's time to stop running. It's time to stop swindling. It's time to face your problems and deal with them. It's time to become the man of God I've called you to be. And so as he's going back home, it's recorded there in Genesis 32. In Genesis 32 in verse 24, this next vision that he has, it says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And so he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' And then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you've asked my name?' And he blessed him there." So God blessed Jacob there in that spot. He struggled with man and he struggled with God. And he prevailed, and yet God blessed him. See, the biggest battle Jacob really had was with himself. The biggest battle that Jacob had was with himself. It was with his self-control. It was being a man of God. It was being a man of honor. It was being a man of integrity. Much like Paul described over there in Romans chapter 7 in verse 15 when he says, I don't understand what I'm doing. He said, what I will to do, that I don't do. And the things that I will not to do, that I do. And he said, there's this battle that's going on within me between the flesh and the spirit. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. You see, guys, we all battle through life. Some we win and some we lose. But the important thing is that we get better through. That we don't become bitter because of those battles. And it's through these battles that God blessed Jacob. It was through these battles that God formed and conformed Jacob into the man that God wanted him to be. Sometimes I ask myself, God, why am I going through this? And the reason that I'm going through that is because there's something that God's trying to teach me. Now, I know in our day, we've never been through a famine, okay? But maybe I'll share this with you one day. But I'll share the short version with you. I've been through a famine this year. I've been through a spiritual famine this year. It's been about a year ago that I stepped out of the pulpit. I was immediately brought to my attention when Elijah, after he had declared that there was going to be a famine, God told Elijah, he said, I want you to go to the brook Cherith, and I want you to stay there, and you're going to drink from the brook, and the ravens are going to come and they're going to feed you. If you look at that story, Elijah stayed there for a year. And there in that year, God protected Elijah. God provided for Elijah. And God prepared Elijah. And I thought, wow, I hope I don't have to go a year. What do you do for a year? Sitting in a cave by yourself, all alone, no ESPN to watch, no remote control to push. What do you do for a year? Well, I found out what you do for a year. You just wait on God. And you know that God is working. And you know that the battles that you're facing, and you know that the difficulties that you're going through, that God is using those to equip you and to prepare you for a greater work to bring glory and honor to Him. Gregory Jantz wrote a book called Battles Men Face, Strategies to Win the War Within. In that book, he points out that historically, men have been in control of nations, of wars, of commerce, of their families, of particularly everything except often themselves. And those men who are fully in control of all other aspects of their worlds are often the ones who find themselves trapped, hidden in compulsions and behaviors. Guys, the only way we can win the battle over self is to deny self, take up our cross daily, and die to Christ. But it's because of Jacob's background, and it's because of Jacob's battles that Jacob could truly find the blessings that God had for him. Notice what it says in Genesis 32 and verse 29. In that text there it says, "Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And he says, 'And he blessed him there.'" You cannot give of men. You cannot give what you do not have. You can't leave your children $1 million inheritance if you don't have $1 million. You can't leave your children a spiritual blessing and a spiritual legacy if you don't have one to give. Remember Jacob's battle with God? Again, it says, "Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of his joint as he wrestled with him." In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 21, that great hall of fame of faith. Thank you, brother. In that passage that we call the hall of fame of faith, it says, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff." You see, in essence, Jacob won by losing. Jacob won by losing, but by giving in, by surrendering to God, Jacob received the blessing of God. Theodore Elp, who was a great dear man of God, Bible teacher of years past, he wrote on this chapter on the life of Jacob, and he entitled it, "The Carnal Man Becomes a Spiritual Man." A carnal man, man of the world, becomes a spiritual man. I think today the great challenge for many of us dads is that we become not men of the world, but men of the Word, men of God, men who will accept and receive the blessing of God in order that we might be able to pass that blessing on. I love this description. It says that Jacob worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. For the rest of his life, he had to walk with a cane. For the rest of his life, he was reminded that he needed to lean on God. God had put him in a place where he was dependent upon God to help him take every step of his life. And yet, in that state of brokenness, Jacob was blessed and able to bless. Amen. What an incredible blessing it is when God blesses us and we're able then to pass that blessing. Jacob gave his dying instructions here to his sons as they waited by his bedside. 12 boys all gathered around Dad. Can you imagine that moment? Here were these boys and man, they'd been through a lot together. They'd sold one of their brothers into slavery. That they were worried that he was going to take revenge on them. That they really didn't know, you know, they knew Dad was upset with them because, you know, they were the guilty parties in the whole thing. So what's Dad going to say about me? What are my blessings going to be? And so they're all gathered around the bed there with Dad. And when you read through that passage there in Genesis, He blesses each one of them, gives each one of them the blessings of God, gives them their legacy. You know, I think part of the reason those guys were there, the reason that they were there, even though they feared what Dad might say, they were there because Dad had earned their respect. Because of the life that Dad had lived. They respected Dad, and they desired to hear what Dad's last words would be. They had observed his life, and though not perfect by far, it was a life of overall faithfulness to God. So guys, this morning, what legacy will you leave? If you died today, how would you be remembered? What would be the two words that would be etched in stone that you would be remembered by for the rest of your days? You see, these are really important questions. They're important for your children's sake, for your grandchildren's sake, for your great-grandchildren's sake. Would your children this morning, would they say, "Man, my dad, there's not a lot I can say about my dad, but one thing I know for sure about my dad is he loved the Lord." Do your children really know how much you love the Lord? I've had the privilege, and it is a privilege, to be at the bedside and at the graveside with many families when Dad passed away. And I've had the unique pleasure of privilege of taking their Bibles and flipping through those Bibles and seeing notes that they had written, things that they had put in their Bible that was important to keep, little notes and whatnot. Dad, when your family takes your Bible, what will they find? I've had the privilege of hearing men share their testimonies with their children. Dad, have your children ever heard your testimony? You talk about something powerful to give to your kids. To give your kids your testimony, just to sit down with them and say, "Look, I don't know if I've ever told you this or not." And I know I have a little bit of advantage being a preacher and my kids being in church, and they've heard my testimony a number of times. I think my kids could probably tell you my testimony better than I can sometimes. But my prayer is that my children can take my testimony, pass it on to grandkids and great-grandkids. Dads, have you ever shared your testimony with your family? "Oh, he loved us." Would your children say, "Man, my dad loved me"? There was absolutely no doubt about it. Now, you might be one of those dads who just show your love to your kids. You've never really told them, "Well, you know, my dad never really told me that he loved me, but he showed me, so I know he loved me." Well, that's good. But you ought to tell them, too. When's the last time you told your kids that you love them? Grown adult kids, when's the last time you just gave them a big old bear hug, "Dad, and said, I love you"? Would your children say, "You know what, my dad loved our mom. Man, my dad demonstrated, I learned how to love my spouse by watching my dad love my mom. Maybe that's why my kids struggle, I don't know. Would your children this morning, would they say, man, my dad was honest. My dad was an honest man. My dad, if my dad said it, you could count on it. My dad was a man of integrity. Would your kids say, well, you know, my dad worked hard. My dad was a hard worker. He took care of us. He provided for us. What's the legacy this morning, Dad? Not that you will leave for your children, but what is the legacy that you will leave in your children today? If you've not received the blessing of God yourself, you'll never be able to pass that blessing on to your children. It's a great challenge for us as dads today. And again, for many of us in this room, we may not have children at home with us. But man, we can still be impactful for the kingdom of God. And we can still invest in them. And we can still leave in them a legacy that honors God. Would you bow with me this morning? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed today. Dad, would you just take a moment this morning to consider? Not what you have in retirement. Not what you've invested in the stock market, but what have you invested in your children and in your family, in your wife, grandkids? It's the greatest return that you'll ever receive is when you invest in the things eternal. God says, why are you treasuring up things that moths will eat and rust will destroy? He says, lay up treasures in heaven that rust and moth can't touch. It's those eternal things that we invest in our children today. Father God, this morning we love you. And again, Father, I'm thankful for dads. God, dads who love you. Dads who demonstrate that love. Dads who instill that love into their children and into their grandchildren. God, I just pray this morning, God, that you would keep those investments safe, and God, that you would give great, great return and reward on those investments. God, help us as men to live a life of legacy in order that we might be able to leave a legacy. God, empower us and equip us today. And God, I pray for men in this very room, and I pray for men that are watching today, that God, that as you've spoken, that God, your word has penetrated hearts, and God, that your word would never return void. God, that lives and hearts and eternity have been impacted this morning. And God, that you've been magnified and glorified through it all. So, Father, today we love you. We ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. This morning, Brother Colin's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And this is your invitation today. We're inviting you to come. Maybe today your church membership is in another church and you just feel God leading you here. We would love to have you come and be a part of what God's doing here at Trinity Baptist Church. Maybe this morning God spoke it into your heart. You've never come to a point place in your life where you fully trusted Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. And we invite you to come to Jesus today, to come to Christ today. And you may say, you know what, I've never done that, but I really don't even know what it means. So how do I do that? Well, listen, we've got folks that'll pray with you. We've got folks that'll walk through Scripture with you to help you to come to understand what it means to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. So we invite you just simply to come today. But we also invite you to come this morning. Maybe you want to just come this morning as a dad and just come to the altar this morning and say, here I am, God. God, pour out your blessings on me. And God, help me to leave a legacy for my family. Or maybe you just want to grab Dad by the hand and come and say, I just want to go thank God for Dad today. So this is your invitation. This is your time to respond to God's word today. So this morning as we stand and as we sing, you respond to God today.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Round you now. Son of God, the treasure of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb.
Amen. Hey, again, we want to just thank you for being here today. And again, guys, kind of a consolation prize for staying and enduring. We've got a gift that we want to give you today. We pray it's a great blessing for you. Jeannie and some of the ladies have worked real hard putting these things together. And, you know, it's always hard to find something to give to men who have everything. And so it's challenging to find something to give to you. But Jeannie and them did a great job in doing that, putting that together. So we pray you'll take it as just kind of a gift from us to say Happy Father's Day. I pray that you'll have a great rest of the day. Evening services this evening have been canceled in your honor, so we can go home and spend the rest of the day with Dad. And I pray that you'll get a good nap and a good meal, and that you'll be refreshed and rejuvenated for another year, because this is it. After today, you're back on your own again, Dad. Amen. Amen. All right. All right. Hey, we're going to sing something this morning, yes, Colin, as we leave. Let's do that. Song. Let's pray. Let's
glorify
sing.
Glorify thy name.
Glorify thy name.